I was born and raised in Grand Rapids, Michigan, which is a high reformed country. Calvin College, you know, Hope College in Holland, Western Seminary. Grand Rapids, when I grew up, was a city of about 250,000 people with 500 churches. Go figure, that's probably one church for every 50 people or something like that. You do the math. I was fortunate to have had fine Christian parents. I was blessed. I also went to a church that honored the gospel. And I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior for my sins. When I was about 7 years old, I do not remember the date, but I do remember the day. I was playing ball with some friends up on an empty lot in the inner city, and I don't know why it happened, but my heart came under tremendous conviction of sin. Suddenly, I had awareness that if I died, I was going to hell. I left the game, walked away from it, went home, and told my mother my problem. And she took me before the living room sofa, and we knelt down together and prayed. And I asked Jesus to be the Savior for my sins. And He saved me from my sins. My sins past, my sins present, and my sins future. And there were sins in my future. Because when I was about 18 years old, after having graduated from high school, I went to work in a factory because college and education was beyond my purview. I did not think about that. I was following in the ways of my blue-collar father. And I worked next to a card-carrying communist. And he filled my head with naturalism. He filled my head, and my head affected my heart. And it came to be that I had serious struggles with my faith. I didn't know whether I believed. Because in my thinking, either God has revealed Himself in Scripture, or God has not revealed Himself. And we do not get to heaven by our works, by trying. We get to heaven by His grace. He comes down from above and brings His truth to our hearts. And I rebelled against my faith. I argued with people. My arguments were an attempt to find the truth. But in that day, not many pastors, not many even teachers in Christian colleges and universities were aware of the onslaught of humanism that was already beginning in the early 60s. And the flowering of it, of course, was in 1969 at Woodstock. But God did not let me go. I believe in the preservation of the saints. And I came to a deep, abiding conviction that the Bible is the Word of God. And I began to read it. And God's Word changed my life. I was graduated from college and became a teacher, a high school teacher, and also a football coach. And the Lord took the coaching away. I was told by several other coaches that I was one of the brightest stars on the horizon that they knew. But I had some issues, and I left, and I got involved with a Bible-believing church. And the Scripture was preached one day to me. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. but are made manifest unto God. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive that which we have done in the body, whether good or evil. We're all going to give an account. And I thought to myself, here I was, a young man, born and raised in a Christian home, Western Michigan, where all the advantages of the Christian publishers and the Christian culture was available to me. I had the opportunity of a Christian college education. And I thought in that moment, buddy, you're going to be highly, highly accountable for what God has given you. And I applied to seminary in the day, and it was Dallas Theological Seminary. They were rejecting 4 out of every 5 applicants. I said, odds are I won't get in. I had my fingers crossed that I wouldn't. But lo and behold, the day came when I got this fat letter from Dallas Seminary. If it was a thin one, I would have been rejected. So I went down there because I could study the original languages. And I graduated and I was a pastor for now about 40 years. I departed from my church 2.5 years ago after 24 years and 4 months of ministry. And the Lord has led me now into a discernment apologetics ministry. And my website is guardinghisflock.com. And if you want to read some of my articles, they're there. There's about 114 articles, and there's that book back there. One word about it. I was so busy in the work of the pastor in the early 1980s, buried in the work, preparing messages, counseling people, doing funerals, doing weddings, could hardly keep my head above water. And then I suddenly awakened to what was going on in the church. I heard about this guy, Rick Warren, and I heard about Bill Hybels before Rick Warren. And I heard about their way of doing church. Well, that isn't what I believed. I believed, as was mentioned this morning by the two Michaels, I feel fortunate to be in the presence of two angels. That was supposed to be funny, but I guess it wasn't. At any rate, I awakened and I said, that isn't what I believed. I believed, preach the word. You know, preach the word. Not all this management stuff. Not all these enticements to get people to come to church. You know, these baits, they float out there, try to hook them to get them to come. I couldn't in my soul agree with the methods. I just couldn't. And so my book, Church on the Rise, is my attempt to formulate in words why I did not agree. This is what I do believe, just so you know what page I'm coming from. I believe in God's infinite existence before He created everything. If creation's not true, and I'm talking about 6-day, literal 24-hour creation, if that's not true, then we might as well not pray to God. We might as well not praise God. Read and find out how often creation is the reason for giving praise and praying to God. It's all over the Old Testament. And is in His infallible, and I use the word infallible because it's without error, communication of Himself through saving acts of history, like the Exodus, as borne witness to by Holy Scripture. Scripture is the infallible witness to the saving acts of God in history, which salvation culminated in the Lord Jesus Christ's incarnation, atonement for sin, and I'm talking penal substitutionary atonement for our sins, and His physical bodily resurrection from the dead. That's where I'm coming from. At core, that's the page I'm on. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find the faith on the earth. And by the way, it is the definite article, the faith, there. Not just faith. When the Son of Man comes, is he going to find people believing? The faith has reference to a corporate body of truth that people believe. And the corporate body of truth should be based upon Scripture. Will he find the faith on the earth? The question implies a negative answer. No. I would like us to take our Bibles for a moment and turn to chapter 1, verse 6 through verse 10. And I want to read this passage of Scripture as an introduction to what I think is going on in the church today. From my study and from my experience as a pastor, there's a lot of things that are brought to bear upon this. And I think it is profitable for us to read God's Word. This is one of the earliest epistles of Paul. You understand? This epistle probably dates to within, 25, 30 years of Jesus' resurrection. Within a few decades, the Christians are already leaving the faith. I am amazed that you so quickly are deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. That does not mean let him go to hell. That means to allow that person, in the Old Testament sense of the word, to be placed outside the camp, separated from the true believers. In other words, when you're watching your TV and you see some of these televangelists come on and preach their false gospel, their feel-good, gospel, their gospel of positive thoughts, you know what you do? You let them be accursed and you turn them off. You place them outside your sphere of being influenced. Separate yourself from them. Separation is a lost doctrine today also. Because the new normal is ecumenism, as we were informed of this morning. As we have said before, so say I now to you, if any man is preaching to a gospel contrary to that which you have received, he is to be accursed. Do not associate with him. Now to chapter 3 and verse 1, which is the heart of my presentation. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. These people had come under a bewitching influence. And you can take the epistles that were written to Asia Minor, modern day Turkey, and you will find that the Christian faith was endangered by something called folk religion. And we have that here in America too, folk religion. Who has bewitched you? A different gospel. The Greek word is heteros, and it means another of a totally different sort. In other words, it's a different gospel of a total different sort. The word bewitched is the word baskaino, and the meaning is to be captivated by a falsehood. Do you know what a mesmerist is? A mesmerist is someone who can influence you somehow by playing tricks with your mind. A mesmerist is someone who is able to convince you that a lie is the truth. It's the basic modus operandi of a con man. Who has bewitched you? The verb baskeno refers to those who lead others into error by wicked arts. Abracadabra. And all of the spin-offs from that, you know. Masonry is filled with the wicked arts. Esoteric, secretive organizations are filled with the wicked arts. These men are literally mesmerized by it. I've tried to do evangelism with Masons. They're very difficult to penetrate because of the fact that they have been mesmerized. They've had an experience. Paul's use of the word bewitched, the Greek word baskino, suggests that the believers were misled by an evil eye. That's a noted linguist, W.E. Vine, a couple generations previous. Baskino carries these meanings: to speak ill of one, to slander, to traduce him, to bring evil on one by feigning praise. Now, I want you to notice that, feigning praise. Have you ever seen these pastors that all they do is flatter their congregation? Flatter the human ego? Flatter the possibilities that everybody is able to maybe accomplish? You ever seen those pastors? Come on, interact with me. They're all over the place. They're everywhere. And well, you got these guys feigning praise and telling you, you know, you're a good person. You're basically a good person, and there's going to be no judgment. You know, personal peace. Go to Jeremiah chapter 23, read the prophet's indictment of the false prophets, and you will see that there is a two-pronged message. The first all is you're going to be prosperous. You're going to have peace. There's no invasion coming. There's no judgment coming. And then the next is no condemnation. No hell. The new normal is no hell too. No judgment, no hell. That's Rob Bell's book, Love Wins. You can read my review of it called Love Loses. And then finally, to charm, to bewitch. So the presentation today is bewitched. The evil eye over evangelicalism. This is what I discovered is what's in the church of what's happening now. Remember that? The comedian? He wanted to be a part of the church of what's happening now. Well, this is the church of what's happening now. The evil eye over evangelicalism. Mitch Horowitz, who was a Jew, wrote a book, Occult America, in which he documents that the basic religion of America is the occult. You can go to the National Mall in Washington, D.C., and you can observe the Washington Monument. Do you know what? That's just a big Masonic symbol. And in this meeting, I'm not going to tell you what it means. I'm just not going to go there. But it's a big Masonic symbol. You go to Washington, D.C., you see it all over the place. The city's laid out. The architecture, it's set, etc. And he calls it the secret mythic history of our nation. And it's Gnosticism. Gnosticism believes that ultimate truth is to be derived from the human mind. You're the master of your thoughts, and if you master your thoughts, you can master your surroundings. And Harold Bloom said of it, it is now and has been the hidden religion of the United States, the American religion proper. That's the culture. My Bible says we're not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. We're not to love the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life, because all that is of the world is not of the Father. That's what the Bible tells us. In a real way, we Christians are to be against the prevailing culture. You understand? Especially as it becomes more dirty and more filthy and more vulgar. And we're there. The church is to stand against that. Christians are to stand against that. Consult the writings of the Apostle Paul. He ministered in a culture just like ours. And so we're to be like that. But I find the church accommodating the culture. And I don't care what culture we're in. We're to be different than the culture. Because otherwise, what's the attraction? Why be a Christian? And so what we've got today happening is a culturization of the gospel that's taking place. Love not the world. We already cited the text. We've got a clash of worldviews. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men and the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Now, if I'm to explain reality, and I'm going to wax a little bit philosophical here, Plato saw two realities, the reality of the real world below and the reality of the ideal world above. And he felt that people could, through their thought life, attain onto the ideal world above. In other words, the mind was the reality. And the contrast is between below and above. This is a picture of Hermes Trismegistus. He's a fictional philosopher that, you know, whose writings, the most popular of which is called the Emerald Tablet, came into being somewhere during Hellenistic Greece. They're not sure the date. Maybe 300 BC to 400 AD. They're not certain. Maybe before Christ. I believe personally the writings were around, at least the thought was going around based upon Jesus' indictment of the Pharisees in John chapter 8. I believe the system was around when Jesus came to this earth because he confronted the system. As above, so below is the statement. In other words, reality is one. There's no distinction between heaven and earth. There's no distinction between heaven and hell. Everything is just one. This is the prevailing philosophy that is operating in the world today and even in the church, especially amongst emergents. No difference. For example, how many of you know of the message? Raise your hand if you know of the message. Get it up there. It sells like hotcakes. This is the copy of the Lord's Prayer in this book. Our Father in heaven, reveal who you are, set the world right, do what's best, as above, so below. He took and inserted a message derived out of Hermetic philosophy and put it in the Lord's Prayer. In other words, what he's saying here is, the reality of heaven, please come to earth now. Now. And how you can make that happen is by believing that earth and heaven are essentially one. Imagine, remember John Lennon's song, all the people and the world is what? One. Imagine there's no religion. Imagine there's no heaven. Imagine there's no hell. That was one of the last songs he wrote. As above, so below. So essentially what you have is, you have, to get to the world above, you've got contemplation. This is the spirituality now that is called contemplative spirituality. Richard Foster is an advocate of contemplative spirituality. How many of you heard of the best-selling book, Jesus Calling? Anybody here? Sarah Young, is an advocate of, how should I say, contemplative spirituality. Ever hear of the video, Be Still? That has a number of the mega personalities, because we live in the cult of personality today too, by the way, and their publishers and so forth. They're publicists. You ever hear of Richard Foster, Dallas Willard, Beth Moore? Huh? I actually observed on YouTube, Beth Moore, John Piper, the rapper Lecrae, Lou Giglio, and one other person practicing contemplative spirituality between over 50,000 youth at the Georgia Dome. And all based upon Psalm 46, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. And that verse does not teach that. And the serpent said unto the woman, you're not surely going to die. For God doth know that the day that you eat of this fruit, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing gnoskantes in the LXX, or the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. Knowing gnoskantes, gnosis, Gnosticism, knowing good and evil. You see, the contest is always between the revealed world of God that originates from heaven, from God, between the gnosis, the knowledge that originates in the mind of man on earth. That's the contest. Got it? Above, below. We'll see that in a moment. So to put this in diagrammatic form, you've got the phenomenal world below, man. You've got the noumenal world above, God. And you've got the attempt on the part of man to reach out and touch God. I think this is taken from the Sistine Chapel painting of Michelangelo, right? Am I right? Yeah? Okay. It's mystic. Okay? You can do it. Just put your finger out there and get a touch from God. Now you get a touch from the Holy Spirit. Guess how you get the touch from the Holy Spirit? By the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all believe. But you get it through mystical contemplation. And what this is a world of impressions, feelings, experiences, and so forth. And once people get into the experience mode, it's very difficult to argue logically, to argue them, or to even evangelize them out of their experiences. Gnosis and pathos, knowledge and feelings, impressions and feelings. We live in a culture that has been thoroughly eroticized. You know what I mean? I want to use the word eroticized. The best expression of eroticized is, I think, to be found in sexuality. That's why pornography is such a pervasive influence in the world today. Because it's erotic. I sit and I listen to the music, and I wasn't like this before I became aware. But I sit and I walk into a restaurant and I start hearing these people groaning out these words, the lyrics of the songs. And I'm saying I listen to sometimes the lyrics, and it is all about sex. The way they're sung? Why? Because we are, as a people, eroticized. That's why you've got performers at different times doing their thing. You know, it's all over the place. I hear about something new all the time. You know, Super Bowl. You know what I'm talking about, right? Halftime show of Super Bowl. Eroticized. It's our culture. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils. As above, so below. The only possible end to that is one world, and you have a monistic world where all is God, and God is all. You're God. And pantheism. And yet Zophar asks, canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? No. God's gospel comes from above. And God's gospel is against man's gnosis from below. Key verse, because I said earlier that Jesus was doing combat with this as above, so below concept of philosophy. Understand? He said to the Pharisees, his enemies, the Jews, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I said therefore to you that you shall die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. He was from above. They were from below. They couldn't go where he was going. And by the way, every contemplative believes that they can go where Jesus is, that they can get to heaven by following the mystical stages of contemplation, illumination, ending in divinization, becoming gods. Logos, gnosis, trying to get to God for however, but the only way we know it's going to happen is through the revelation of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Occult America, the all-seeing eye, the divine goddess, the divinization symbol, the four-horned goat, the symbol of Freemasonry. Occult is defined as of or relating or dealing with supernatural influences and phenomena. It is against the statement that in Deuteronomy, Moses wrote, "And the Lord thy God also will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, from of thy brethren like unto me, unto him you shall hearken." New Age core beliefs. I'm going to get to this one right here. The second, belief in a mind-body-soul connection in health. Belief that human consciousness is evolving into higher stages. Infinite intelligence. Google the word infinite intelligence. See what you come up with. You come up with new thought. Here it is. Belief that thoughts in some greater or lesser measure determine reality. One of the greatest purveyors of this is none other than Joel Osteen. Right? He's got that book out, I Declare. I don't care if you declare. I'm interested in what God has to declare, not you or me. And you know what? It's but a small step from I declare to I am. So suddenly you become a little Christ. That's the logic. Thoughts. It's everywhere. It's in the New Apostolic Reformation. It's in the emergent. Tony Robbins, you got all the motivational speakers, right? I was riding on the plane with a guy. All he was doing was creating a presentation, I think, to give at a business seminar. It was all filled with, yeah, you can do it. Just your head. It's in the corporate world. It's everywhere. It's the good old American way. It's the expression of the good old American culture. Now, Horowitz is a Jew, a non-believer. Horowitz notes the double-minded attitude. This is an indictment on the part of an unbeliever. Get it? Horowitz notes the double-minded attitude of evangelicals towards it, towards this idea that you can control your reality by your thoughts. He states that even while evangelicals, quote, heaped scorn upon the New Age, they adopted some of its most popular therapeutic premises. A lot of people go to mega churches today, guess what? To get what? Therapy. Therapy. Oh, I felt so good. I can't wait till next week and I can go back and get my next hit. Late 20th and early 21st century megachurches and media ministries rapidly took to counseling congregants, readers, and television audiences on everything from the spiritual laws of debt relief and weight loss to the mental secrets of success. That's the message that has bewitched the church, the evangelical church, which is no longer evangelical. I'm not an evangelical, by the way. I declare my separation. Because I believe evangelicalism today is under the curse. Let it be accursed, said Paul. Bewitching the evangel. The philosophy of new thought, the peas of new thought, the players of new thought, the problems with new thought, the philosophy of new thought. New thought is a modern spiritual philosophy stressing the power of right thinking in a person's life. The idea that our thoughts and our attitudes affect our experience and that God or whatever other name a person might have for a higher power is within the individual. In other words, it is within you. It lies within your power to change your reality. And that's even, you've told me, in Nigeria. You get the power. And that's what occultism is all about. That's what demonism is all about. That's what white magic is all about. It's about getting power to get what you want. The key to successful living is having and developing your PMA, your positive mental attitude. So new thought is a belief that thoughts, in some greater or lesser measure, determine reality. The P's of new thought. Three mentalisms that you got to possess. Positivity, possibility, and prosperity. Ever heard of that? Ever heard of the prosperity gospel? You ever heard of the power of positive thinking? Or from the church down in Southern California, right? The power of positivity thinking. Three P's. Oh, foolish Galatians, what, and I'm using a modern paraphrase, what magician has cast an evil spell
on you. Are you going to follow a magician? Or are you going to follow the Messiah? Take your choice.
Unfortunately, many within evangelicalism today are following magicians,
watching them do their tricks, presenting non-reality as reality, and chasing the ephemeral, never quite able to get it.
I want to look at some of the magicians. The players of New Thought. Now, it's a rapid review of American church history. Some of the magicians are Ralph Waldo Emerson, Mary Baker Glover Patterson Eddy, Dale Carnegie. Remember that book? That was a famous book in the 50s. You know, How to Win Friends and Influence People. Napoleon Hill, Tony Robbins, right, today? Marianne Williamson, the first is Ralph Waldo Trying, philosopher, mystic, teacher of New Thought. He wrote In Tune with the Infinite. Ralph Trying is the patriarch of modern health and harmony tradition. Now stick with me, we're going to see where this enters into the church in just a moment. Within yourselves, he wrote, lies the cause of whatever enters into your life. You create your own mess or you create your own wealth. To come into the full realization of your own awakened interior powers is to be able to condition your life in exact accord with what you would have it. You can do it. You can have it. That's the message that comes out of Texas and Houston. The thousands and millions of people. I've talked with them, some of them. Napoleon Hill, Think and Grow Rich. You never heard of the health gospel, the wealth gospel? Pervasive within the new apostolic reformation and amongst the charismaniacs. You can make yourself wealthy. I even saw one woman, I think it was Gloria Copeland, on a video where she said that she could control the weather with her thoughts. Why not go to New Jersey when the hurricane was threatening, right? Or why not go to New Orleans when you can control the weather, right? Mind over matter. This is how ridiculous it gets. Emmett Fox, he was a Methodist. He was very prominent within Methodist circles. Frank B. Robinson, the founder of Psychiana. He said, I talked with God. Yes, I did. Actually and literally. This is one of his crusades in 1941 with Ernst Holmes, the ones we just mentioned. Does it look like a Billy Graham crusade? This is while the war is going on. Think positive. Ernst Holmes, the Science of the Mind founder. Another Bible, which is not a Bible. He wrote the book, The Science of the Mind. Man is just what he thinks himself to be. He will attract to himself what he thinks most about. He can learn to govern his own destiny when he learns to control his thoughts. I want you to turn to Psalm 89. Just one. This comes to my mind as I'm. Come on, go there with me, please. Psalm 89. You know, and look at those words where he says, you know, well, you can control your own destiny. You can control your own destiny. I don't get it. And verse 47. Remember. Verse 47, Psalm 89, remember. Remember what my span of life is. For what vanity you have created all the sons of men. What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his soul from the power of Sheol? Can you? I'm telling you all, the positive thinking in the whole wide world isn't going to deliver you from death. Because the only one that can deliver us from Sheol is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who is risen from the dead. And has told us that if we believe on him, we have everlasting life and we shall not walk in darkness. He can learn to govern his own destiny. What a lie. What a fabrication. How untrue of reality. What a magician. And people are bewitched. He says also, let us clothe ourselves in the great realization that all power is ours and nothing else can enter. Spirit will never fail us even if we fail to believe in its goodness. Its goodness. And by the way, spirit there means not the Holy Spirit. It means the human spirit, the human mind. Spirit will never fail us even if we fail to believe in it, its goodness and its responsiveness. Now we come to Norman Vincent Peale. New thought. The power of positive thinking. He said of Holmes, he says, I believe Holmes was this guy right there that just said that. And Peale said, I believe God was in this man, Ernest Holmes. He was in tune with the infinite. Now we come to Peale's occult source. Occult America? Now watch this. Florence Scovel Shinn, occultist and mentalist. When I finished my bicycle trip from San Francisco to New York City in 1968, one of the last places I visited on Manhattan Island was the Marble Avenue Collegiate Church. Gave me the creeps. Because it was all marble. She lived just miles, this lady, this occultist, lived just miles from that church on Manhattan Island. And she wrote this, the invisible forces are ever working for man. By the way, invisible forces, demons, are ever working for man who is always pulling the strings himself. Power of positive thinking, you know, you get the picture, how it's coming together now? Owing to the vibratory power of words. Because at essence, if you don't believe that God created the universe, you believe that energy is God. You know, ever hear of the force? And so you try to get in sync with the force, you speak the vibratory words, and then what your words say is accomplished because they're in sync and they're vibrating. That's the theory. It's crazy, but it's the theory. Whatever man voices, he begins to attract. Florence Scovel Shinn. Norman Vincent Peale said of this book, the game of life is filled with wisdom and creative insights that its teachings will work. I know to be a fact, for I have long used them myself. He got his power of positive thinking from a non-occultist, Florence Scovel Shinn, who lived just miles from his church. In fact, two researchers took the power of positive thinking and took the writings of Florence Scovel Shinn, compared them side by side, and found out that he plagiarized many passages out of her writings. Of course, this was done after he died. Then he says, by sharing real-life stories throughout her four books, Florence Scovel Shinn clearly illustrates how positive attitudes and affirmations will invariably succeed in leading you to a life of prosperity and abundance through a knowledge of spiritual law. Believe in yourself. Yeah? Have faith in your abilities. You get the picture, right? But self-confidence leads to self-realization and successful achievement. Because of the importance of this mental attitude, this book will help you believe in yourself and release your inner powers. That's a new thought. And these two authors that exposed Peale's writing says, whatever the embarrassments caused by Peale's plagiarism, it pales against the discomfiture that millions of mainline Christians purporting to stand on orthodoxy and scripture alone have thus unwittingly embraced the occult. Paul is appealing, but Peale is appalling. But Peale's protege, Dr. Robert H. Schuller. Oh yeah, the cross sanctifies the ego trip. Christ is the ideal one, for he was self-esteem incarnate. I got this book when I was first a pastor in outside St. Louis, Missouri. A free copy was sent to every pastor. D.A. Carson remarks, he says, playing fast and loose with the Bible needed a liberal audience in the days of Norman Vincent Peale, but now, as in the case of Robert Schuller indicates, professed conservatives eat it up. Another, a Schuller protege, Bill Hybels. You ever heard of Willow Creek? In their book, Rediscovering Church, Lynn and Bill Hybels recount first meeting Schuller at the Crystal Cathedral in the mid-1970s, an introduction they call, quote, a divine encounter. Oh, yeah. Another Schuller protege, Rick Warren. These pastors, along with the thousands belonging to the Willow Creek or purpose-driven networks, have been subtly influenced more or less by the philosophy of new thought. Positive thinking. That's what you get in messages today, a bunch of psychobabble. Zig Ziglar, you ever heard of him? He's a good Southern Baptist. Motivational speaker, you can change what you are and where you are by changing what goes into your mind.
Now, I recognize the Bible teaches us to control what we put into our mind, right? Philippians chapter 4, whatever is good, whatever is of noble report, think on these things, right?
Here is like Peel, Joel Osteen. He thinks, that is Peel, he thinks like me. He said this to Larry King when Larry King was on TV. I think like him. It seems like it's the same base there. God is on our side. And if you think right, I believe, like Norman Vincent Peale did, that your life follows your thoughts.
That's the false gospel. That's the mesmerizing that is taking place, the bewitching that is taking place. You got the power. You don't need God if you got the power. Do you? If you got the power, you're a God.
And that's where this is leading.
This is a guy from Sydney, Australia. You ever heard of Hillsong? How many of you see Hillsong here? Anybody hear Hillsong? How many of you listen to the music of Hillsong?
Yeah.
Brian Houston. He's on TBN. You need more money. You know, godliness with contentment is great gain, right? But you need more money. Discovering God's amazing financial plan for your life.
Yeah, thank you. Read the book of Proverbs. You can find out a lot about finances there, right?
The pastor of Hillsong Church in Sydney shares his concerns about money and wealth. He believes we should not only have a positive view of these things, but that we shall also enjoy them as well. Pastor Houston is concerned that many Christians have a poverty mentality which keeps them from enjoying all of God's blessings.
I guess that's what happened to the Jerusalem church when they were persecuted, right? And Paul had to send offerings there.
They just had a poverty mentality, right?
They were persecuted. You see how crazy this gets? How unreal?
Power thoughts.
Now, this is a very popular teacher, you know.
You go to a Christian bookstore, you see lines and shelves of these books. They're all over the place. I can't find a good book by the Puritans in family bookstores anymore. They all have them.
Now, here's to kind of bring it all together. The bewitching of evangelicalism. Mid-1800s, late New Thought. Early 1900s, evangelicalism formed out of the fundamentalist movement. It was Bible-centered. New Thought was mind-centered. Billy Graham was, whatever you might think, was kind of the icon of evangelicalism. Ernst Holmes was the icon of New Thought. Norman Vincent Peale was influenced by Ernst Holmes. Norman Vincent Peale influenced Bob Schuller. Bob Schuller influenced Hybels and Warren, and Joel Osteen just kind of does his own thing. That's what's happened. Those are the movers. The mesmerizers. The problems with New Thought. The logos of God versus the gnosis of man. Veith calls the thing moralistic therapeutic deism, which is passed off as Christian, but in reality is a contra-gospel composed of pop psychology, self-help platitudes, and the power of positive thinking. So it's a bunch of psychobabble that is coming out of the pulpits today, not the gospel. Oh, they'll talk about Jesus, but very seldom do you hear them mention Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, or the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a lot of Jesus talk going on today. The Wall Street Journal reported that Rick Warren's needs-oriented sermons rarely linger on self-denial and fighting sin, instead focusing on healing modern American angst, such as troubled marriages and stress. Someone once observed of the psychobabblers in the pulpit, now if you're a pastor in Honduras, it might be okay to define your ministry as meeting needs, because people there in Honduras have interesting biblical needs, food, clothing, housing, and also they need the gospel. That's something he forgets. But most people in the churches I know get those needs met without prayer. So they've moved on to needs like orgasm, a satisfying career, an enjoyable love life, a positive outlook on life, and the stuff that the Bible has absolutely no interest in. Whatever happened to sin? In developing your positive PMA, what happens to the consciousness of sin and the attitude of repentance over it?
I don't know about you, but I don't think you can become a Christian unless you're repentant for your sins. Before you can get anybody saved, you first got to get them lost, right? That's why we got the Ten Commandments. It's not God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. For the Christian church, even its most recent popular seeker services, to ignore, euphemize, or otherwise mute the lethal reality of sin is to cut the nerve of the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Right? That's the gospel. We don't hear that. The new normal is no sin, as you said. Just a lack of self-esteem or whatever. For the sober truth is that without full disclosure on sin, the gospel of grace becomes impertinent, unnecessary, and finally, very uninteresting. People get bored with doctrine and with biblical preaching because, you know, what's the point? I want to be happy here now. So they sell their souls for a mess of soup like Esau. That's what Esau did, you know. And he repented and he was sorry for it, but he couldn't get it back. New thought. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And going back also to the verse that you mentioned this morning in Corinthians 2 Corinthians chapter 10 about having the mind of Christ. Right? That's the thought we're supposed to have. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every imagination, Hebrew, yetzer, of his thoughts, of his heart, was only evil continually. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. The word there is dialogismos, became vain in their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened. And you got three steps to infidelity. I'll speak on those tomorrow. Develop the mind of Christ. Set your affection on things above, not on the things below. Because the world above is totally different than the world below. The world below is groaning and travailing in pain together until now. The world above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of majesty on high, is a wonderful, wonderful place of deliverance. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul, psuche, psychology, and spirit, pneuma, and the joints and marrow, and the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The word of God is able to discern what things are just mere psychology, psychobabble, from things which are truly of the spirit. You better use the word of God to be the discerner. And people say, oh, we don't, they tell me, oh, why are you in this discernment? I know I'm going to get, I got a meeting when I get back from New Zealand and Australia place. And I know they're going to try to rip me apart. What do you, man, you know, what do you think of these things for? Because the one way leads to hell. You can have all the positive thoughts you want and go straight to hell. And I'll tell you what, you can have positive thoughts and be in the most negative place in the universe forever. Get it? The Word of God separates the soulish from the spiritual. Question. Do advocates of new thought set their minds on things above or on things below? Is new thought about this world or the next? Tell me. Answer me right now after I... It's about this world. We're to set our minds upon the next world. Now, we're not to be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. But the problem with the church today is so earthly minded, it's no heavenly good. This worldly salvation. In short, they had succumbed to the age-old temptation of Lucifer, who promised the original pair, you shall be as gods, knowing, genoskon tes, good and evil. The gnosis against the logos. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science. Greek, gnosaos. Avoid science, Gnosticism, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. Can you see how the New Testament is absolutely appropriate to what is happening in the pan-evangelical church today? Speaks with authority.
For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are proved may be made manifest. And I close with this quote. There are only two teams. Both teams are made up of people of faith. And by the way, we had a wonderful message about your ministry of evangelism. But without the confidence in the Word of God, we cannot go and forthrightly do what you do. We have to be absolutely, utterly persuaded that what we have is the only way to eternal life. And when that happens, we're going to tell people about Christ. And I would say to you, you know, kind of taking off of our brother's message this morning, how many of you ever led one soul to Christ? Don't answer me. You're born to reproduce. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. So share. You'll be delighted when someone responds and accepts the gospel of Jesus Christ. Anyway, Peter Jones says, have faith in themselves as divine beings and saviors. The game is between those who have faith in themselves, new thought, as divine beings and saviors, and those who have faith in God. The one who alone is divine and thus alone capable of being our savior. Go figure out which team you're on. Thank you. I know I went a little long, but I had to get this. Okay? God bless you.